Acts chapter number 13 and beginning in verse number 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." Verse 2 says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Verse 4, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John to their minister." Let us pray. Brother Paul Dowdy, would you pray for us?
Father, we just pray now for our pastor as he stands before the pulpit here and that he preaches the word. Help us to hide your word in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated this evening. Our study is on making a difference, and so we're going back to the book of Acts and looking at the first century Christians and how they made a difference in their day and how we can make a difference today in 2018. And tonight, we look at how missions makes a difference. And it's interesting, last Sunday evening, we had a missionary, Adam and Ayla Cottrell, to Thailand here with us. And then this evening, another mission work, Elizabeth Hope Resource Center. And missions makes a difference. To make a difference, we must send, support, and partner with missionaries who will go into the entire world with the gospel message. We have to also be active ourselves in taking the gospel to other people, to be a personal missionary. And in this lesson this evening, we'll learn from the Apostle Paul's very first missionary journey recorded in Acts 12 through 14, and look at the importance and the difference that they made through these missionary trips. Remember, Jesus, when he in the beginning of the book of Acts, you remember his words to his believers and to the disciples there in Acts chapter 1:8, when he commanded them, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And all of us, not just those on foreign fields, are missionaries. And that was really the challenge from last week with Adam and Ayla Cottrell here from going to Thailand, I should say. And they came and he spoke of that. And you know, Brother Adam, that we now support as a church here, they're our newest missionary work. You know, if he wasn't being a missionary here in the United States, why would we think he would be a missionary over in Thailand, you know? And yet, just knowing him personally and his testimony, he is a missionary here, and he has been a missionary since the day that he was saved. And so is true for all of us. A missionary in a broad sense is someone who takes the gospel to those who are lost. One church that understood this concept, they had a sign posted over their exit doors to remind the congregation that when they walked out of the church, it said this: "You are now entering the mission field." And imagine if we viewed our lost world just like that. Imagine if we viewed our work tomorrow as a mission field. Imagine if we walked into the doors of our schools and thought, "This is my mission field," or back to our community tonight, or our neighborhood, or our street that we're on, to look at it through the eyes of God to say that this is my mission field. Through this first missionary journey, the greatest of all time, Paul the Apostle, we learn a threefold strategy for New Testament missions. And we begin, number one, let's look at first the character that they possessed, the character that these men possessed. See, reaching people for Christ begins with the character of those who are going. And it starts with us. God has to do a work in you before he does a work through you. And I truly think and believe that God is more concerned with doing a work in us than he is in doing a work through us. And he wants to reach people through us is the vehicle he uses, the local church. But there has to be character of those that are going. See, here in the church at Antioch, two godly men were selected from the congregation to be on this missionary team. We know them as Paul and Barnabas. And we're given some characteristics about these men. The first thing we see is that they were faithful in the church. See, in Acts 13 and verse number 1, notice the first few words here when it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch." And I think that what we learn especially here is that God needs, he has to have something to call you from, right? To send you somewhere. You know, planting a church, starting a mission work, or going on the mission field, he calls men and women from the church. To be in the church, you have to be in the church in order for him to call you out. If somebody came up to me and they said, "Hey, I'm starting a church, I'm planting a church, will you support us?" And I said, "Okay, well, what church are you coming out of?" And they said, "Well, I don't go to church." I'd say, "Well, you better find one, brother, and start there, because God calls those who are in the church," and that's exactly where they were. They were faithful in the church. Notice something else. The very next verse, Acts 13:2, it says, "As they ministered to the Lord." Do you see here that they were already serving when the Holy Ghost called them from that work? The men that were called out of this church to go were those who were already doing it, right? They were already faithful to serve. Listen, when I first came on staff at Lighthouse Baptist Chillicothe, I started, I don't want to say at the bottom because children's ministry was amazing, but Pastor Ryan there in Chillicothe asked me, he said, "All right, we have three main areas of ministry, teens, adults, and children's ministry. Where would you like to serve at?" And I told him, this is probably the mistake that I made. I said, "Well, I'd love to serve in the teen ministry first, because I had just come out of the teen ministry and I was serving in there currently. So that's number one on my list. And then I'd like to be with adults." But those kids, I mean, children's ministry, that's number three, all right? That's at the bottom. If I were to choose, now I was willing, but I said, if I were to choose, Pastor Ryan, those are the three, and that's the order that I would have it to be. So 2 weeks later, I was the children's pastor at LBC Chillicothe, and God just has a way of saying, "Okay, we'll see about your list," and I remember going in there, and Pastor Shane Browning in Chillicothe, the greatest children's pastor of all time, and I was stepping into Moses' shoes here, and I remember they said, "All right, we'll put you in there with Shane, and we'll give you about 6 months, and you can go in there, and you can shadow, and you can watch Shane." I didn't grow up in church, so I didn't know how children's ministry worked. I came into the youth group, so that's the only idea that I had. And so this whole week, they had the Awana ministry in Chillicothe. I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what it stood for. And they said, "We'll give you about 6 months shadowing Pastor Shane." I was in there for 2 weeks. And they said, "All right, it's yours next week." I was like, I still don't even know what Awana stands for, right? And then, but the Lord was gracious with us. And we began to serve in that ministry. And I noticed that God began to do something in the heart of my heart, and really the heart of my wife as well, Sierra. And it was about a year later, or a year and a half later, we had been serving in children's ministry, and I was in Pastor Ryan's office. We were having a staff meeting, and he said, "All right, if you could choose where you'd like to serve right now, kind of give me your top three here." And I said, "Well, children's ministry is number one. That's where I want to be. Don't take me from there." And then adults, second. They still came in second place. "But don't stick me with those teens. I don't want to be there anymore." And you just find that where you serve at, God has a tendency of giving you a heart for that area as well. And you go where there's a need in the church, and you'd be amazed how God blesses that faithfulness in that need. And I just remember being a children's pastor, and It was on Facebook this past week. You ever get those on this day in Facebook, the Facebook memories? I personally love those things. I don't really care for Facebook that much, but I love those things because I look back and in one of the posts that I made, I think it was probably 4 or 5 years ago, was after an Awana, night of Awana there in Chillicothe. And I posted, you know, praise God for a wonderful night. Thank you to all the workers that we have. We had none saved in our services, but one prayed to get saved on the bus on the ride home. And just looking back on that, just reflecting on those sweet memories, and to think, you know, how many years ago I led a child to Christ on the bus. And here's kind of the thought: if I wasn't winning children to Jesus when I was in children's ministry or as a children's pastor, what would make you think that I would be winning adults to Jesus as a lead pastor of a church? If you're not doing it now, a title given to somebody isn't going to change that. Paul and Barnabas here, they were faithful in the church. They were already serving, and God saw that, and he said, I want those two because they're doing it now. I know they're going to do it over there as well. They were already doing it. These men weren't self-appointed ministry entrepreneurs. They were proven, faithful, steady men. They were also men who fasted and prayed. We see that in verse number 2 of Acts 13 when it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Before, somebody once said, before we talk to people about God, we should talk to God about people, right? And these were men who were fasting. They were praying. I wonder what they were praying about. I bet they were praying about how God would use them in another city to lead others to Christ. I bet they were praying for souls to be saved. God said, they're ready. They're ready. Separate them for my work. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse number 4 of Acts 13 says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now look, it is the local church that sends out men and women for the work of the gospel. But you notice here that who is behind it all? It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one who said, hey, you need to go. They fasted, they prayed, they were faithful, they were in the church, they were filled with the Spirit. It's interesting, we find the same words written just about 6 chapters earlier when we're reading about Stephen and the first deacons who were chosen. You remember? They said, choose faithful men filled with the Holy Ghost, and they picked out Stephen and those deacons. The character they possessed, we can see that clearly from this text. Next, let's look at the cities that they reached. Number 2, the cities that these missionaries reached. You see, as Paul and Barnabas were sent on their way, they reached people with the gospel in, as we'll look at, 6 cities. Now, kind of buckle up, all right? Strap down a little bit because we're gonna hyperspeed through this a little bit and kind of zoom through these cities, which we could probably take a week to talk about every single one of them. But I'd like to just give you a brief overview tonight of those. The first city they come to is found in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 5. It says, Salamis. Now immediately, I bring this up. There's only one verse that's dedicated to this particular place, but I bring this up because we see just exactly what these missionaries are going to be doing. Say that, well, they're going on a missionary journey. What does that consist of? What will they be doing? The first city is only mentioned in one verse, but it's of great importance because it says this. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God. Do you see what they're doing? Do you see what the missionary journey consists of? They're preaching the word of God. And friend, that is a true missionary. Not one who only focuses on humanitarian needs, which those are blessings, and those are things that many of our missionaries use as tools, right? And as bridges to reach people with the gospel. But a true missionary preaches the word of God. You know, I heard, it wasn't too long ago, that I had heard a missionary who had been on the field for about a year, and they had come back to kind of give a report, and their summary was basically this. Their highlight was, well, we painted a building, And I thought, you know, that's obviously I get that. And you know, when we went on our very, when I went on my first mission trip ever, we were painting, not a building, we were painting a wall. You remember that green wall, Paul? Painting this, I don't know why they chose green, but painting this wall. And that took us all day, and I was sunburned. I'm pale as it is, and I get burnt, and then I go back to pale. I don't tan at all. But I remember being on that trip, and we were painting, and we were passing out flyers and things. But just to hear that, listen, if someone wants to dedicate their life to reaching those type of needs without the gospel, that's a noble thing. Without Jesus, it's a noble thing to do for someone to do that. But truly, if you are to be a missionary is someone who takes the gospel to the lost people. And I love, as I was talking on the phone with Kathy a few weeks ago, and she was telling me some of the Bible lessons that they teach, and they teach the Word of God to these moms and to these people. And I love seeing in the video, she said, because of Elizabeth's hope, I am saved. That's what it's about, reaching people for Christ, providing hope. And that's what a missionary is. That's what a missions work truly is. And I'm fully confident, you know, we have out in the Welcome Center our missions TV that just kind of slides through all the missions works and the different letters that they send monthly and as they're able to. I am fully confident that they are teaching the Word of God. They went to the city to do what? They preached the Word of God. That's what they did. Now, on to the next city, okay? Paphos. In verse number 6, it says, and when they had gone through the isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, you see here that they're working their way through. They come to the second city, and they come to, it says, a false prophet, a Jewish man. And it says in verse number 7, Acts 13:7, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, what we see here, what happens as they're preaching the gospel, a deputy, a man of importance, calls for them and he says, hey, I've been hearing about this Jesus. Could you come and tell me about him? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing if somebody called you up and said, hey, I heard you go to church. Could you come and tell me about this Jesus guy? Man. You'd be like, yeah, I'll come over right now, you know. I'll bring my buddy. I'll call my pastor and we'll come over right now and do that. And that's in essence what's happening here. And yet in verse number 8, Acts 13, in verse number 8, it says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you've tried to witness to somebody and something has hindered your witness. And maybe that's a dog. I don't know. I think Satan uses dogs sometimes, personally. Now, cats are always quiet, so I've never had that. Although I have had an interference by a cat one time, but that's a different story for another day. But some sort of interference while you're witnessing, or maybe it's even a person while you're trying to share the gospel. I don't know how many times I've been out door knocking and sharing the gospel with somebody, and then somebody in the living room who overhears it just thinks it's all a big joke, and they're chiming in, and they're saying stuff, and oh, yeah, sure do that, and kind of, in a sense, coming in between the gospel and this person. And this sorcerer is coming to this man, and he says he's hindering Sergius Paulus, the deputy, from getting saved. Then I love what it says in verse number 9, Acts 13, verse 9. I love verses like this. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, notice what it says, set his eyes on him. You know what that is? This is the look that moms give their kids when they're acting up in the store. And they can't say anything at the time, or they won't. And then they hit them with the whoosh. And then it's like, oh, you know, it almost hurts more than a whooping does. And says he set his eyes on him. And I can imagine Paul is preaching the gospel, and there's this guy doing whatever he can to prevent it from happening. And Paul just looks at him like, you better stop. He set his eyes on him. And it continues in verse number 10 when it says, and said, O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? If there is something that prevents someone from hearing the gospel, that is not from God, okay? Verse 11 says, "And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." Then, after he's out of the way, the distraction is gone. "Then the deputy, when he saw that was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord." This guy gets saved. And it was a very, very, I don't want to say, there are no converts that are bigger than other converts, but he was a very reputable man in that place who gets saved. Praise the Lord. They keep going though. They next come to Antioch, Pisidia. Now, this is not the same Antioch they just came out of. There are many ancient cities named Antioch. But really, the heart of Acts 13 records Paul's great gospel sermon. And he delivered it outside of one of the Jewish synagogues. It was so powerful that it says the next week, almost the entire city came. They said, "Man, we heard what happened last week. Everybody's telling their friends." They come back the next week. It says almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And many of the Jews rejected the message. And so Paul turns to the Gentiles, and many of them believed. So we had people saved in the first city, the second city, the third city, and now they keep working. They go to Iconium. And let me again, I'm just kind of going through these. Stay with me here. Iconium. Things pick up where they left off. In Acts 14, the next chapter in verse number 1, it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." They get there, they start preaching. Immediately, the Jews, many of them, and the Greeks get saved. But verse 2 tells us, "But the unbelieving Jews," the people who didn't believe the message, "stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against their brethren." Verse 3 continues. It says, "Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So they're preaching, people get saved. Some of the angry Jewish people don't like that. They stir up the crowd. And it says, even though they were stirred up, what did they keep doing? They preached the word of God, it says, boldly. That's when it comes, and that's when we have to be bold. When people don't like what we're saying, that's when boldness comes into play. As they're preaching, the city's divided. Half of them go with the Apostle Paul. Other half are with the angry Jews. In verse number 5, we now have a situation here. Acts 14:5 says, "And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them." So this opposing crowd rises up, and they begin to, as it says, assault them, and they seek to stone them. They're going to kill Paul and Barnabas. So what do they have to do? Well, they flee. They leave the city, and they go to the very next city, which is Lystra. Now, at this point, I mean, it makes sense. What should they do? They should probably lay low, right? Maybe ease off the preaching a bit while things, just let it cool down a little bit, Paul and Barnabas. And then you can go right back at it. But what do we find in Acts 14 and verse 7? They go to the next city and it says this, "And there they preach the" what? "The gospel." They leave the city. They said, "We're going to kill you." They run to the next city and they don't bunker down. They don't hide in someone's house. They don't go into undercover. They begin to preach the gospel. They said, "Hey, this is a whole new crowd here." And they start preaching to them. Man, can you imagine at that point the life-threatening preaching of Paul and Barnabas? At that point, they don't lay low, and a miracle is actually done. A man who was crippled from birth, he walks. And the people of that city, they're so moved by this, they actually begin to worship Paul and Barnabas. They thought they were gods. They called them gods. Now, as they're preaching, the Jews catch up to them. on this missionary journey, as they're preaching along, the Jews in the previous city, they catch up, they grab Paul. I don't know why they don't do this to Barnabas, but they grab Paul, maybe because he was the mouthpiece behind it all, and they actually stone the Apostle Paul. Now, we've kind of spoken about what the stoning process was through the martyr Stephen, but it was a torturous death. And they took Paul, they stoned him, to the point where either he is dead or they think he's dead, is what the text says. And he's so beaten up that they look at him and say, "All right, we killed him." And they leave. They take Paul and they bring him outside of the city. But surprise, surprise, in Acts 14, verse 20, it says this: "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him," I wonder what they were doing. I bet they were praying. "He rose up." What? Wait a minute. Rewind. Did we miss something? No, it says they stoned him to death. They thought he was dead. They took him outside the city and he rose up. It says, "And came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, here in this place, it was the threat on their life, so they moved to the next city. He actually paid with his life, and so he rises up. They say, "All right, we need to get out of here now." And they go to the very next city. And the very next verse, Acts 14 and verse 21, is truly amazing to me. "And when they had," what's that say? "Preached the gospel to that city." They don't miss a beat. He's nearly dead. He gets up, goes to the city, and just picks up right where he left off. It says he preached the gospel. Not only that, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." He was just stoned in that other city. He gets up, he goes, he preaches the gospel and says, "All right, I need to go back to that city." Some people didn't hear the message. And as he goes back, can you imagine when some of those Jews saw him? And they were like, "Wait a minute, that can't be him. That's not Paul." And he continued to preach the gospel. He goes back where he had just been stoned. What amazing boldness. This is the example of missionaries in the New Testament. Lastly, and we'll close with this, we have the churches they established. After the preaching, the traveling, the miracles, the long days, and even the stoning of Paul, their work was not done. As a matter of fact, it was really just beginning, because they had just led a bunch of people to Christ, and now you have a bunch of baby Christians who need someone to lead them, right? They need someone to teach them, to train them in the Word of God. And so these men, after all of this, and again, skimming over really doesn't do justice to the amount of effort that went into these works, but beginning with Derbe, where they were at, Paul and Barnabas worked their way in reverse order to all of those cities. And as they came back to the cities, the same cities their lives were threatened, the same city that Paul's life they thought was taken, and they did this to make sure that the churches in those cities were firmly established. They didn't just preach the gospel to them, "All right, you're saved, you're on your own." But what is our goal as believers? To lead others to the Lord and not just to leave them, to lead them, but not to leave them, but then to train them up, to nurture them, right? And that's what they do. They go back and they begin to firmly establish these churches, and they taught the new believers. Acts 41 and down to verse 22, it says this: "When they went back to all those cities," it says, "confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Confirming the souls, it says, exhorting them, encouraging them, "Hey, keep at it." Hey. And then explaining to them that there will be much tribulation. Paul was just stoned. Do you think he had kind of a pretty good testimony of this to say, "Hey, I don't know if you heard what happened over in Lystra, but they killed me or got me really, really close." And he's exhorting them and saying, "But I'm still going. And there are other people being saved too. And I'm back here and I'm not leaving. I'm not backing down. Okay, I'll continue to preach the word and you need to do the same." They finished their first missionary journey. The real work of discipling, training, and mentoring had just begun. They trained the new pastors in the church. Acts 14:23, it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church." So they're ordaining elders, pastors. They're raising up these men to be the leaders. And this is the work truly of a missionary. You know, I think of really one of my heroes, Pastor Jason Rogers and his wife Tammy, missionaries to Nicaragua. We're going in January and taking our mission trip there. And listen, if you're interested in going in that, you can still go. You can still sign up. There's still room on the trip. We'd love to have you. But I think about Pastor Jason Rogers and his testimony. He began a work, and he began preaching at that work and training, winning people to the Lord and training those new believers. But then what he did, and this is truly the work of a missionary, he trained up a man to take over the work. And when that was established, he went and started another work. And he did the same thing. He reproduced himself in that work and then started another church. The missionaries that we support, they're not going to just be a pastor of a church. They're not. They're going to plant churches, to establish local churches, to raise up local men to lead the work, and then go and start another one. That's what we're supporting. And even now, as we go to Nicaragua, we see the work of years and years of ministry and faithful service and training. And it is truly the example that we see here in the book of Acts. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." What someone has taught you, the Bible says you should teach others as well. And then they traveled all the way back to their sending church. They're reporting back. And this is what we see even here today, don't we? We'll have a missionary. Pastor Jason Rogers was here not too long ago, and he came to one of the supporting churches here, and he shared what God has been doing. Paul and Barnabas go back to Antioch where they began, and they said, "Hey, you're never going to believe what happened." And they told them all that God had done through them. Missions makes a difference. We are called to be missionaries here, but then also to support missionaries where we can't be, right? To be a missionary and to support, to pray, to partner with other missionaries who are going to go where we can't go. And that's how we can make a difference, not just here in Circleville, but across the entire world. Amen. Would you stand with me this evening? I invite you to stand. And if you would, bow with me for just a moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight, in just a few moments, our worship team will begin to